Okay, how's everyone doing tonight? Great. Yeah, it's cold today, so there's that. It's nice to see you all. I wasn't sure how many people would be here with Thanksgiving and all. You're stuck with me tonight. Justin's gone, so I'm here, but thanks for being here. Before I even read our text or we really get started, I want to ask you guys a question, and it's going to be really hard. You're really going to have to think deeply. And that is, how many of you would like to be happy? No one? No, that's all right. How many of you would want a life filled with joy and purpose? Seth would. Now, I know that, that's kind of a dumb question. Everyone wants that. And I also know that for most of us here, we would say that we know how to find a life full of joy, a life full of purpose, is by obeying God, is by knowing Him, is by finding out whatever it is that He would have for your life, and then finding and filling that role. I know that most of us would agree with that, and most of us would say that we want to be happy, we want joy, we want purpose. But I think that there seems to be some kind of disconnect because we say we want joy and we say that we believe that the way to joy is through the truth of the Bible, and yet we find ourselves sometimes unwilling to obey. We find ourselves unwilling to commit, unwilling to sacrifice to a level where we'll actually experience that joy that we say that we want. Let's read our passage. Starting in Philippians chapter 4, we'll read starting in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's pray. God, I pray that tonight would be a time where we're willing to hear from you. I pray that it would be a time of rejoicing, that it's a time where we can look at what you've done and what you're doing and find joy in it, and that we would stand firm in you, and that if there's any places that we can do that better, you'd make that clear to us. Thank you that you are someone who we can stand firm in and that we can rejoice in. Amen. So the famous atheist writer and philosopher Voltaire once said, talking about the life of man, "He knows not whence he comes nor where he goes. Men are tormented atoms in a bit of mud, devoured by death, a mockery of fate. This world, this theater of pride and wrong, swarms with sick fools who only talk of happiness." So he says they only talk of happiness. And when you read that quote, it sounds great, doesn't it? Not so much. It sounds miserable. It sounds like a lot of running around, having no clue where you're going, trying to accomplish something, but having no real purpose, trying to find happiness, but not knowing where to find it. Actually, in a different book by him, he said this of humans seeking joy. We all look for happiness, but without knowing where to find it. Like drunkards looking for their house, knowing dimly that they do have one, just not knowing where it is. So is that really what we have to look forward to? A life running around frantically, searching for joy that isn't even there? Now, as Christians, we know that the answer is no. Like, we know that life for Christians is more than that. Yet the fact is that when you look at many people's lives who claim to be Christians, their lives look a lot like what Voltaire described. They're kind of empty. They don't know where they're going. They have no purpose. They seek joy, but they only talk about it because they never really find it. They don't know what real joy even is. And these are people who would say that they're Christians. The Christian missionary E. Stanley Jones said that the art of living is the least learned of all the arts. He goes on saying that man has learned the art of surviving, the art of existing, of getting by somehow with the demands of life, but knows little about the art of true living. That shouldn't be true for Christians. Christians should be people who know the art of real life, not just getting by. Jesus said in John 10:10 that he came to give life abundantly. Christians can experience that abundant life. They can know the art of living. We don't just have to survive. We don't just have to maintain life, barely getting by, barely keeping an existence. We have more than that. But sometimes that's hard to see because this world is a pretty dark place. It's a place with constant pain, constant discomfort, despair, darkness. And when you look around, it's easy to see all that. And I think that the answer for that is seen in this passage that we read. In verse 1, it says to stand firm. And then in verse 4, it says to rejoice always. So if we want a life that looks different, a life that has purpose, a life that has joy, we need to stand firm and we need to rejoice. And the key to that is, it says we're to stand firm in Christ. We're to rejoice in the Lord. So we can stand firm on the Lord and we can rejoice in him. Because nothing else is worth rejoicing in, and nothing else will we be able to stand firm in. To stand firm means to stand firm in faith and duty, to be constant, to persevere, to remain steadfast, fully committed in conviction. Christ is the only constant thing, the only thing that we really can stand firm in, the only foundation that isn't going to shake. Anything else that we try to stand firm in will eventually disappoint us, will topple if we're standing firm on anything else. He's the only foundation that will never fail. And he's the only person worthy of the devotion, the full commitment and conviction that we were talking about. And likewise, it's only in Christ that you're going to find real joy. Lasting joy is found in Christ alone, because everything else here is only temporary. Everything else that you might look for joy in this world will eventually disappoint. Like Adam just got this new car. And it might be fun for now. It might be really cool. And then he's going to drive it here in Duluth where there's salt. And then it's going to rust. Next thing you know, the muffler will fall off whatever else goes wrong with cars around here due to the wonderful snow that we have. And you can try and find joy in those things, but it won't last. It's eventually going to disappoint us, no matter what it is. Anything. People. Relationships with people, it will eventually disappoint. Jobs, they'll eventually go away. Like, you won't have your job forever. If you're trying to find joy in your job, it will eventually be gone. I mean, I hope you like your job, but you're not going to be there forever. You'll lose that sometime, you know? I don't know when that'll be, but eventually you will lose that. So if that's where your joy was, you'll lose it. The only lasting joy is found in Christ. Like I had said, this world is full of darkness, full of despair. That's why our joy can't be in the circumstances of our life. Instead, our joy must be in our Lord. If our joy is in your circumstances, if you're trying to find joy in the things that this world has to offer, at best, you'll get like a fleeting glimmer of joy. It won't be real. It won't last. Our joy must be in the Lord if it's to endure. He alone can fulfill, and it's He alone that will continually, enduringly, to the very end, satisfy. I think that these two concepts, to stand firm and to rejoice, are very interconnected. You can't do one without the other. I think it's impossible. If you try and do one with the other, I think it will eventually end in failure. If you want to find joy in Christ, you need to be committed to Him. You need to be committed with conviction. You need to stand firm in Him. If not, you won't experience the joy that He wants to give you. And likewise, you'll never really find joy in Christ if you don't stand firm, but you'll also not be able to stand firm if you don't have any joy. Like, you can try as hard as you want to stand firm and be connected, be committed to Christ, but if you don't find any joy in it, it's going to be miserable, and eventually you'll burn out. You don't want that to be you. If you don't find any happiness, any fulfillment from what God has you doing, both here in this church and outside in the rest of your life, it'll be difficult to stand firm. It'll be difficult to really be committed with conviction. It'll be hard. And I'd say that eventually you won't last. And this was really clear for me. The beginning of my life, I knew the truth. I knew what God expected. I knew what it meant to stand firm in the Lord. But I was afraid to do that because I thought if I did that, it would be really miserable. So I didn't stand firm in the Lord. I didn't, basically I lived selfishly and for my own desires, not standing firm in anything that God would have me do, because I was trying to avoid this misery that I thought would come by standing firm in God. And guess what? I didn't stand firm in Him. I didn't trust Him. I didn't really put my faith in Him. And I found the misery that I was trying to avoid. And it was pretty awful. I see this happen a lot of times we will maybe keep our foot in the door of Christianity. We'll keep coming to church. We'll try and be good moral people, but we're still trying to find joy in other places. We don't stand firm, committed to God, and in turn, we don't find real joy. We compromise, having a little bit of Jesus, but ultimately a whole lot more of the world. And this actually leaves you even more miserable because you're too far in the world to find any real joy in Christ. You've got too much sin in your life, so you'll never really find joy in God because you're not standing firm in Him. You're not committed to Him. But you also know the truth. You're at a church that maybe teaches the truth. You're trying to be a good moral person. So you have too much truth, too much of the Bible to even experience the sweetness that this world and sin has to offer for the season. In the end, that compromise leads to nothing more than more misery, more pain, more disappointment. So we want to be Christians without compromise. We want to be ones who stand firm and find joy in Jesus. I think sometimes we'll think, well, it's not really possible to actually find joy. Like, this world is tough. I'm not really going to find joy in Jesus. And Paul wrote this letter of Philippians. And do you guys know where Paul was when he wrote this letter? He was in jail. He was in jail, and I'd say it was worse than any jails that, you know, we see today. And also in 2 Corinthians, which was written before Philippians, so all this happened to Paul before he wrote this, in 2 Corinthians, boy, I forgot the chapter, but I'll read the verses because I have the verses here. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship. Through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? So if Paul can write to stand firm in Jesus, and if Paul can tell us that we can find joy and rejoice in Jesus always, he says always in verse 4. If he can say to do it always, and he experienced this great suffering, and he can say that while sitting in jail, in great need, I would say that we can do this, that we should be people who can experience joy in God, people who can stand firm and trust him. Now, I don't know the details of all of your lives. I know most of you pretty well, and I'd say that most of us aren't going through the stuff Paul was going through. And yet he was able to find joy. And that's because we can only stand firm and rejoice if our life isn't based on our circumstances. We can only do that if our life isn't based on our circumstances and instead is based on Christ. In the rest of this passage, we'll start going through this here. I think you'll see things that will help us to stand firm in the Lord and help us to rejoice in him. We're going to look at 4 things. And the first thing is that if we want to stand firm in God, if we want to rejoice in the Lord, we need to stand united in Christ. So if you look at verse 2, Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So here we see that if we're to rejoice in Christ, the relational problems that you might have with other believers need to be resolved. We need to stand united as Christian brothers and sisters. In this passage, we see 2 women who are arguing. We don't know what it's about. Paul doesn't say. And I also think it's interesting. He doesn't say like who's in the right. He doesn't say which one of them is maybe in sin and which one of them is in the right. All we know is that Paul is pleading that they'll find agreement in the Lord. It's almost as if it doesn't really matter what you're arguing about. Doesn't really matter who's right. More important is unity. More important is that there isn't division and bitterness between you and other believers. I think if there's division and bitterness between you and your Christian brother, you'll never experience a fullness of joy from the Lord. Yeah, you might experience short bouts of happiness, but if you don't deal with deep divisive roots in your life, you'll be miserable, especially if you keep coming around them. Like, okay, you got a problem with someone here in this room? All of you are here a lot. I know that. Some of you, this I've seen like 4 times so far this week, and it's only half over. So if you're around these people all the time and you don't take care of that bitterness, how could you have joy? And how could you last? How could you stay here forever? How could you stand firm if that stuff isn't dealt with? Psalm 133, verse 1 says, Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Then 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Then 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Those are just the first, you know, type in Google verses on unity. Those are just the first three that come up. I think I saw one list that was like 39 verses on unity. So it's something that God cares about. Remember I said that it might not matter who's right? Sometimes for you to take care of the divisiveness between you and other Christians, you're going to have to let go of pride. You're going to have to be humble. You might have to do, as it says in 1 Corinthians, let yourself be wronged. Let yourself be cheated. Because ultimately, us getting things done exactly how we want, or us having our will, shouldn't be so important that we allow it to bring division or bitterness between us and other believers. Like, our opinions aren't that important. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not times for you to stand on truth, times for you to say, no, this is what the truth is, and I'm not going to back down on this. But when it's just some little opinion, let yourself be wronged. Let yourself be cheated. The unity that is needed is more important. If we're willing to humble ourselves and take the steps needed to reconcile relationships between us, we'll be able to have joy with our brothers and sisters again, and in turn, find joy in Christ. But if we're not willing to, any joy that we do have in Christ will be compromised. We should eagerly seek restoration in our relationships. I think this is really important because a lot of the Christian life is lived out in fellowship, lived out in a body of Christ. So if you have a problem with another believer, of course you won't be able to experience joy in Christ. Then in 1 John 4:20, John says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So this is something we should take seriously. Our second point is to live with the right perspective. Live with the right perspective. In verse 5, Paul writes, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So this perspective that I'm talking about is a perspective that is reasonable, knowing that the Lord is at hand, knowing that God is near to us. Unbelievers look at this world with a short-sighted and selfish perspective. That's just the natural way that unbelievers look at the world. That's their perspective, short-sighted and selfish. But Christians should be looking at all of life, at everything, with eternal perspectives, knowing that God is near to us. Now, when you live knowing that God is near to us, I think there's two different ways to look at God being near to us. So the first one is that God is at work right now all around us. Like, he is doing things in your life and in the lives of those around you. That's one way to look at God being near to you. We know what God has done for us, and when we remember what God's done and what he is doing, we can find joy. Psalm 92, verse 4 says, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you've done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. If we remember that God is doing things, it will make us glad. Remember, God is doing great things. He's saving souls. He's refining your character. He's working all things in the entire world for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So God's busy. Like, he's doing a lot. He's near. He's involved. He's intricately involved in our lives. If you ever doubt this, like if you start to think, I just don't know if God really cares. I don't know if God's really involved. I don't know if God's leading me. I'd say that one way to remember that, when you start to doubt that, step back and start thinking about how you ended up where you are. Like, look at all the little things that God did in order for you to end up where you are today. Recently in our school ministry class, we were talking about this, and we actually took a time to make a timeline of like major events that led to how you got here. And it was just kind of a time of celebration to remember God's done some really cool stuff to get me here. And it's easy to forget that. It's easy to let that get lost. But God has done a lot for us. We need to remember that. So I said there's two ways to remember that the Lord is near. First, remember that he's doing stuff with you right now. Then also remember the Lord is near, meaning Christ is coming back. And soon, remember that this difficult life full of struggles, like all this pain that you might go through, you know, have to go to work. Any of you have to work on Thanksgiving? No? One of you. So, quite a few of you, actually. So even though your life is tough and you got to work on Thanksgiving, this is just a temporary thing. Christ is coming back. These problems, these struggles that we have are nothing more than a fleeting mist in the light of eternity. And we can endure these things knowing the joy, knowing the great things that lie ahead of us. In Hebrews 12:12, it says that for the joy that was before Christ, he endured the cross. For the joy that was before Christ, he was able to endure something that we can't imagine. The same can be true of us. The joy that is before us should empower us, should help us to endure any persecution, any struggles that we might have today. So remember that when you wake up tomorrow and you got to go to work on Thanksgiving. You have joy ahead of you. Matthew 5:12 says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So that starts, rejoice and be glad, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So even in direct persecution, we can rejoice and be glad. Our circumstances can seem pretty awful at times, but they're only temporary, and soon enough this life will be over, and Jesus is coming back. Now, to God's children, this should make you happy. This should make you excited. This should give you joy. You should be able to rejoice in that. Now, if you're not a child of God, that might not cause joy. It might cause fear. But knowing that God is coming back should make us celebrate. Third point in standing firm and rejoicing in Christ is to trust God with all of the anxieties and care of this life, or to be content wherever we are. Let's look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now jump to verse 10. We'll come back and get 8 and 9 later. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So you're not going to stand firm if you're constantly anxious, and constantly stressed, constantly living a life of worry. You can't really be happy if you're constantly anxious, if you're constantly in fear. Those things, they just don't go together. Like, if you're constantly, even physically, when you see people who are terrified and they're worried, they're not standing firm. They're like shaking, or they're pacing. They're not standing firm. They're walking around the room. They're terrified. Those things just don't go together. And the fact of the matter is that there's a lot of things in this world that should cause us some anxiety. Like, things that are happening might make you lose some sleep. This world's full of hardships, full of pain, full of disappointment. Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. But the Bible says that despite all of that, despite all of those crazy things that are happening, despite all the pain, we can still trust Jesus. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast all of our anxieties on God because he cares for us. The things in this world, all that terrible stuff, don't need to terrify us because we can trust God because he cares for us. And 1 John 4:4 says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I think that this worry and stress that we have is something that Christians are kind of quick to give themselves a pass on. Like, I think the Bible says don't be anxious. And I think that we find ourselves saying, well, it's really not that big of a deal. Like, we can be stressed all the time. We can worry. But no, the Bible says not to. We might think that it's only natural to live in fear because of the world. But if our lives are marked by those things, we're not trusting God. If your life is marked by constant worry, constant fear, I don't think you can say you're trusting God. I don't think you can say that you really have faith in Christ. I mean, you can't tell me that you have faith that Jesus has saved you, but you don't trust that he'll take care of your job or your car or some physical health problem. We can trust God that he'll take care of us. I know none of you here really need this reminder, but just because God will take care of us, just because we can trust him with the anxieties, doesn't mean your life's going to be easy. Doesn't mean like, oh good, I'm going to trust God and then nothing's going to be hard again. No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that you're going to go through a bunch of stuff. Life is going to be really hard, but God's using those things and he's with you through all of it. And I guess if we know that Christ is with us, if we know that ultimately these things are for our good, then we can last. Then we can still stand firm even when it's scary, even when it hurts, even when it's difficult. This passage says that Christ strengthens us. He makes us strong. He takes care of us. So there's nothing in this world that we could ever face that's too big for God. Now, I know we all know that. Like, yeah, God can take care of everything. We all know that. We all would say that. But this needs to be a belief that isn't just in our hearts, but it needs to be a reality in your life. You need to actually believe that God's going to take care of you and that he has everything under control. The fourth thing, fourth and final key point in standing firm and rejoicing in Christ is having a pure heart. Having a pure heart. In verse 8, it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." He says that we should think about whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, and excellent, anything worthy of praise. Those are the things that we're to think about. Those are the things that we're to be focused on. God hates sin. We know that. And Christians have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. So if you're constantly dwelling on the darkness, despair, sin, depravity, you're not going to be that happy. If you're constantly thinking of sin, if your mind is just kind of in the gutter all the time, and you're wondering why you don't have joy, stop and think, well, what am I thinking about? Like if you're just miserable, actually stop, take the time, and go back. What have I been focused on? What has been most important to me? What has my mind been focused on? Is it these things? Is it what's honorable, what's true, just, the excellent things, commendable? The things of God? I mean, let's face it, there's not much in the world that fits any of those descriptions. So are you thinking about God? Are you focused on Him? This world's a dark place. If you're constantly thinking about that darkness, you won't have any joy. Like if you just think about all the terrible stories in the newspaper and that's what you focus on, it's going to be pretty miserable and you're going to be very anxious and you'll be terrified. You won't be able to stand firm and you won't rejoice. No, we need to focus on these things. Focus on God. Remember who He is, what He's doing. Think about His people. Like, think about what He's doing with your Christian brothers and sisters. Have pure hearts. Some Christians are just kind of miserable all the time. I mean, you look at them and they just look miserable, and yet they claim to be a Christian. It's probably because there's something not pure. Whether that's their thought life or action, some sort of sin, they're not focused on God. They're focused on the darkness. We need to shift our focus on these things. Think about Him. Then we'll be able to stand firmly committed in conviction. Then we'll be able to experience the joy that God has for you. Now, all these things, these four things, there's kind of two ways that you can then try and do this. You can be like, oh, I'm supposed to stand firm. I'm supposed to have right relationships. I'm not supposed to stress. I'm supposed to have the right perspective, pure hearts. So then you can be like, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to use up all my energy. You can knuckle down, work hard, try harder, fight to stand firm, using all your muscles against the storms and the waves that are coming towards you. But the fact is that that's not going to work. Your strength will fail you. You won't be able to stand firm on your own. You can try harder now. I'm going to stand firm. I'm just going to be really close with everyone at church. I'm gonna make myself quit stressing. You know what happens when you try and really force yourself to not be anxious? You get really worried and freaked out. So you can try and do all these things, make yourself work harder, but when the storm comes, you'll fail. Your strength won't be enough. You can try and stand all you want, but you'll be swayed. You will. Or if you want to stand firm, you can let God hold you up. You can let His strength be yours. Likewise, if you try and force yourself to find joy, like Christians try and do this, they try and force themselves to find joy. So like, well, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to do all these things and it's going to make me happy. It's not going to work. You can try and do all those things to be happy, or you can just love Jesus and seek to be near Him and you'll find that you'll be happy. So we can try and do all this on our own power, or we can just love Christ, be near Him, and then we'll stand firm in Him. Then we'll know that we can trust Him. And when we see that He is someone who is trustworthy and we see Him come through time after time after time, we'll have joy. And it won't look like the petty happiness that this world might think that joy is, but it will be like it says here in this passage. The peace of God will be with us at the very end of verse 9. And the peace of God will be with us. It'll look like peace, even in a world that's crazy. And it will look like happiness. Like, it just will. Like, you hear people who are Christians, and eventually they'll get someone who comes and asks them, like, why do you just seem happy? You seem okay with things. And it's because they're a Christian, because they are rejoicing in Christ. So let's not be a church frantically running around trying to find purpose, like Voltaire said. We don't have to do that. We don't need to run around aimless in fear and in confusion like the vast majority of this world does. You know, running from thing to thing, trying to find some semblance of purpose, some tiny glimmer of joy. Let us instead be people who stand firm, fully committed, fully engaged, with great conviction in Christ. With a deep, constant joy that's not ever due to our circumstances, but instead due to our Lord. That's how we can stand firm, and that's how you can find real joy. Let's sing one more song, and I'll close in prayer here. Father, thanks again for tonight. On this holiday season, we have a lot to be thankful for, and when we remember what you're doing and what you've done, it should cause us great joy. Let us be people who know you. Let us be people who trust you. And let us be people who stand firm even when it's difficult, even when it might look scary, even when we're anxious, even when we're stressed. Let us stand firm, fully committed to you, trusting you. Let us be quick to get back up when we fail, quick to get back up when we fall down, quick to again put our foundation in you and our trust in you. And therein we'll find real joy. Therein we'll find a peace that surpasses understanding. We'll find a purpose that other people don't have. Let our lives be marked by that, marked by your presence, so that we will be constant, standing firm, and rejoicing in you always. Amen.